This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, now I know why I wasn't born in Germany. Because if I had, they would have kicked me out. If I had been born in Germany, they would have kicked me out of the country because I can't sing like that. Who is this guy? Well, we are in the middle of a short series looking at the subject of prayer. So we're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. We're actually in the middle of a very long series. If you want to know the truth, we're in the middle of a very long series looking at the book of Ephesians. But we've slowed down. We came to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, and we began talking about prayer. And I thought it would be good for us to spend at least a couple more weeks thinking about prayer. And I really found myself in a little bit of a dilemma this week, because we just began this series on prayer, and I wanted to talk a little more about that. But it's also a very special day. It's Easter, the resurrection. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so I wanted to talk about that as well. And I know that two sermons would probably be a little much to put into one Sunday here in a few minutes. So I thought what we could do is talk about both. I want to talk about the difference the resurrection makes on our prayer life. It matters that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It has significance for the way in which we pray. If you remember a couple of weeks ago now, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we talked really about the duty of prayer. And we saw that we have a responsibility as believers to ask God for help. God wants us to be people who are continually expressing our dependence on Him in prayer. And then last week we turned to Ephesians chapter 2 and we talked about the privilege of prayer. So the duty of prayer and then the privilege of prayer. And we saw that really when we pray, this is a big thing. We have access to God. Prayer is access to God. And it's been made possible for us by God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And today we're going to even go back further in Ephesians to Ephesians 1. So if you want to finish a book, this is usually not the way you go, backwards. But we're going to go back in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 1 and look especially at verses 8:20 and following and talk about the foundation for prayer. In other words, what is it exactly that gives us confidence that prayer works? But I wanted to emphasize at the beginning, before we look exactly at Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 23, I wanted to emphasize here at the beginning that the reason we're spending all this time talking about prayer is not simply so that we will become experts in talking about prayer. The goal of this study of prayer is not just so that we'll have a lot of information about prayer. Instead, the goal of this series is to motivate us to become people who pray. As a church, we want to get the basic things right. And prayer is definitely one of the most basic things. We don't want to be a church that's very busy doing this or that, growing maybe, getting a building, having things going on, and miss the most basic things. And there's really hardly anything more basic or essential than true biblical prayer. Prayer is breathing for us as a church and for us as Christians. And yet, the reality is, while prayer may be very basic, and the reason why we're spending all this time talking about prayer, is that there's hardly anything that churches or Christians struggle with more in their spiritual lives. Sometimes they struggle because they don't know really a lot about prayer. They pray, but not in a way that honors God. And then there are others who struggle. They know a lot about prayer, but they don't pray. But either way, whether it's we don't know a lot about prayer or we don't pray, either way, Christians and churches often struggle with prayer. And that's kind of strange, really. That's really kind of strange when you think about it, that prayer is such a struggle for us. Because if you just look at it on the surface, prayer seems obvious. I mean, we get to talk to God. It seems like that should be something that we would be dying to do. It seems like that would be something we're absolutely passionate about. And yet, too often, if we're honest about what's happening in our everyday lives, we're not all that engaged in prayer. And I've been thinking a lot about why. Since I don't want to just give you information about prayer, but I want to motivate you to pray, I've been thinking about what is it that makes prayer such a struggle for us. We have to deal with these obstacles if we're going to break through and actually pray. I think one reason prayer is such a struggle, and this is why we started the way we did a couple weeks ago, one reason prayer is such a struggle for us is because we think too much of ourselves. Most of us don't struggle with worry. We don't struggle with making requests of ourselves. We struggle with worry in that we do it a lot, but we don't struggle with having to worry. We're pretty good at worrying. And why are we good at worrying? It's because we have a lot of confidence in ourselves. And so we're constantly bringing requests to ourselves. And yet we struggle with prayer. And why is it that we struggle with prayer? It's because we do not nearly have as much confidence in God. We have too much trust in ourselves and too little trust in God. And so really one way for us to work on becoming a church who prays more, or at least one place to start, is we need to step back and remember our need. And really even before you pray, that's just a very practical thing that you can do, is remind yourself of who you are. Everything you want to do that's good is impossible for you. You are a needy person, and you come to God as a helpless individual apart from Jesus Christ. And so one of the things, if you're going to become a person who prays, that you need to do is really know who you are. A second reason prayer is hard, and this is what we looked at last week. So the first we looked at a couple weeks ago. Last week we looked at the fact that we often think too little of prayer. We often think too much of ourselves, and we think too little of prayer. I'm not sure that we always get what is happening when we pray. Sometimes we almost, it's like we think of prayer as talking to ourselves or talking to the ceiling or maybe a ritual that we do before we eat because we know that we're supposed to. But if we're really going to pray, become people who pray the way God wants us to, we need to understand that prayer, Ephesians 2:18, prayer is access to God. We are able in prayer to speak with confidence to the Creator of the universe who calls Himself our Father and delights in us because of the work of Jesus Christ as sons. And so when we go to God in prayer, not only should we remind ourselves of who we are, we should also, if we're going to pray, remind ourselves of what is happening when we pray. We are speaking to God. A third reason that we don't pray more than we do, and this is where we're headed today, is that we have too low a view of what God's accomplished through Jesus Christ. If we're going to pray, we need to know who we are. We need to know what prayer is. And we need to be convinced and confident about what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Because it takes more than knowing what prayer is and feeling helpless to actually pray. You can know a lot of information and you can feel pretty helpless and still not pray. It also takes feeling confident in God to pray. And the fact is, many of us don't pray because we do not feel confidence in God enough. We know we need help. We know that prayer is supposed to help us access God's help. But still we don't pray because either we're not sure about God's willingness to help us, or maybe we're not even sure about God's power to help us. I think there are a lot of Christians who are going through their life saying the right things about God's power and saying the right things about God's love while they're at church, but who really in their heart of hearts, where nobody else can see, are actually unsure about God's ability to do something about the situations they find themselves in. Or they're unsure about whether or not God really cares about what's happening to them. There's a big need in Christians' lives to know the power of God that's at work in their lives. And there's a big need in Christians' lives to know the deep interest God takes in them. When you have Christians who are convinced of the power of God and the love of God, you have Christians who pray. And I know that's a big need for us as Christians, because when we look at Ephesians and what Paul is praying for the Ephesians about, that's what we find him praying for them about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. We looked at this maybe even years ago now, and it's Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians. And if you look down, Paul is describing what he's praying for the Ephesians about. And if you look down, you see in verse 18 that he's praying that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. Paul says it like this: I don't cease, this is verse 16, to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. And then he tells them three things he wants them to know. What is the hope to which He's called you? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? Paul's main concern in this prayer is not for more power for believers. He's not concerned that these believers would somehow need God to be more interested in them and their future good. Instead, Paul's prayer in this passage is that these Christians would know the power of God that's at work in their lives. And that they would know how interested God is in their future good. The problem is not a lack of power. The problem is not a lack of love. The problem that Paul's concerned about is a lack of appreciation of the power of God that's at work in their lives and of the interest that God takes in their future good. And so Paul, what he thinks they need and what we need as well, is a spirit-given appreciation of God's great power and love. It's not really hard for you, if you think God's involved in your life and if you think God is at work in your life, it's not really hard for you to pray. And I think that's part of what makes evaluating your prayer life really important. Because your prayer life reveals what you actually believe about God. Whether you believe He's present, whether you believe He loves you, whether you believe that He cares. Your prayer life reveals your appreciation of the power and love of God. And so if you want to become a person who prays, you need to become a person who's convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is at work in your life and that God is interested in your good. Now, I'm making that sound, I know. I know I'm making that sound a little easier than it is, because we sometimes struggle with believing God is at work in our lives because we look at what's happening in our lives and we feel like He isn't. We don't sense the greatness of God's grace in our lives. And so I'm hoping there are some of you here who are sincere and you want to believe that God's at work in your life and you want to believe that He cares. But you right now, you're looking at your life and it just doesn't seem like it. And so you want to know, where should I go to help me understand how powerful and good God is? Where should I go in my mind to find motivation for prayer? And I think that's an important question, because we've been seeing over the past several weeks that we're involved in a spiritual war. And Satan will use your circumstances to discourage you and to tempt you to feeling like God's not really present and God's not really powerful enough to be worth looking to for help. So we have to, if we're going to pray, we can't just let our minds become overwhelmed with our circumstances. We have to grab hold of our minds and we have to lead our minds somewhere by the Holy Spirit's help. And where should we go to help us remember the great power that's at work in our lives? When we're looking at our circumstances and we're overwhelmed and we feel like, God, are you even here? Where should we go in prayer to be encouraged by the power that is at work in our lives? And what I want you to do with me today is look at where Paul went. Because he was a person like us and he was sitting in prison. He didn't seem to have any doubts about the power behind prayer. And so we're going to look at the truths that the Holy Spirit used to give Paul confidence. And it's here in verses 20 through 23. I call this the foundations for prayer. And what we're going to see is that Paul sends us back to the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, and we're going to start here in the middle of verse 19. Paul says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Now stop there for a minute, because if you're going to understand what Paul's doing, you have to understand that word according to. That word according to is an important word. Paul is saying, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe according to, or you might say, as displayed by, or as demonstrated by. It's like Paul is saying, if you want to understand the power that is at work in your life, here is where you need to look. And he gives us three events that illustrate for us the kind of power that is at work in our life right now. So what he's doing, it's like he's looking at something as an illustration of the power that's at work in our lives. And I think looking at these events is going to give us motivation to go to God in prayer. He writes, look at it. According to the working of His great might. One, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Two, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, three, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. When Paul wants to encourage believers about the power of God that's at work in them, he goes back to what we're celebrating this weekend. He goes back to an event, to a historical event that took place in time, that took place in history. And if we're going to be motivated to pray, we need to learn to do the same. If all we did was look at ourselves and what is happening in our lives right now, we might become incredibly discouraged. And this is why Paul tells us as Christians to go back in our minds and think about Jesus Christ, because He is our pattern. And we see clearly in Jesus what God is doing, what we cannot see in ourselves so clearly yet. Christianity is a historical religion. And if you're ever going to understand Christianity, you have to understand that. Christianity is not just principles or ideas. It has to do with facts. It has to do with things that happened. And one of the things that you have to learn to do as a Christian when you are tempted to become discouraged is to go back and remember your history. You need to retrace the facts, the historical facts of the gospel, which reveal to us what God is doing in this universe. And the first place you need to go and probably stay when you're struggling with discouragement in prayer is back to what God has accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ after He died on the cross. This is where we see the pattern of the power of God that's at work in our lives. This is where the power of God is put most clearly on display. This is really such an important lesson for us, because most of us are incredibly short-sighted. All we can think about sometimes is what's happening to us now. And because all we can think about to us is the uncomfortable things we're going through now, we miss so much of what God is doing. I remember hearing a comedian one time who was talking about how everything is amazing and nobody enjoys it. And he was saying, we can be talking on this little piece of plastic, punch a couple numbers in there. The signal has to go up to space, I think that's what it does, and then down again. And we push these buttons and we talk to a person on a different continent, like immediately. And when we get off the phone, we complain that their voice sounded a little scratchy. Or we'll get on an airplane and this thing will take us up in the air. The wings aren't even flapping. You're sitting there with 200 people. You don't even see the pilot. You're higher in the air than people for thousands of years have ever been. You're like above the clouds. You take one day, you fly from Germany to the United States. They didn't do this. So maybe United States to from South Africa to the United States. We fly thousands of miles across the world, hurtling through space. We fly this great distance in one day. And you know, if you've ever flown on a plane, especially a trip that long, what most people do the moment they get off the plane when somebody asks them how it went? Oh, my seat was so small. I could barely sleep. And there were no good movies to watch. And my point is that we can do that spiritually. We can do that with God. We're in the middle of something really incredibly happening. Incredible happening. And we need to be careful that we don't get so focused on the small little details that are problems right now that we miss the big picture. And we do that, we keep ourselves from missing the big picture by going back to Jesus Christ and remembering these three great events that Paul describes in this text, verse 20 and following, which give us the kind of confidence we need to rely on God in prayer. And the first event that we need to remember is that God raised Jesus from the dead. When you need motivation about the power of prayer, don't look at your circumstances. Go back and look at your God. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at what God was doing. Even this weekend, as that was the stuff that we're celebrating. Remember that God raised Jesus from the dead. Which is big, obviously. We can take the resurrection for granted, where it seems simple to us. But think about the power here. That's what Paul wants us to do. According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Here was this man, Jesus, who died and they took him and he was lifeless. They had to carry him and they put him in a grave. And normally what happens when you put a body in a grave is not something that we want to think about. But normally what happens after a while is the body starts decaying and rotting away. But the thing is, Jesus' body didn't. God stopped the natural decay process, which is pretty cool in and of itself. But of course, the resurrection, what God did here is better than that, in that God went a step further and he brought Jesus back. He really died and he really came back to life. He didn't just fall asleep. He wasn't simply resuscitated. He was dead. And he got up 3 days later. This is like going to someone's funeral, watching them bury the person, and then seeing the person a couple days later. They got up. And what's even better is that when Jesus got up, he came back stronger than before. His body did not only decay. The Bible tells us, Philippians 3, that God transformed Jesus' body into a better one. Jesus now has a glorious body. Now the thing is, men throughout history have done some pretty neat things. We've got some cool technology. We put people into space, we've walked on the moon, we can fly. But you know what? I bet pretty much every single person would trade all that technology to be able to do one thing. All the technology in the world to be able to do one thing, and that is come back from the dead. There's no genius anywhere in the history of the world who's been able to do it. I think about this all the time when I look in the mirror, because I see myself getting older and older and older. I especially think about it when people come over and look at our wedding pictures. You know you're getting old when they laugh when they look at your wedding pictures. It will happen to you guys sometimes, Amani. They come and they say, "Who is that? That's me. Oh, it can't be you." No matter how often I go to the gym, I can't stop getting older. I heard someone talking the other day about technology that's going to help us live to be 150 years old. But really, when you think about it, that's nice, but big whoop, that's like 50 more years, and that's not really that long. No matter how rich you are, no matter how connected you are, no matter how smart you are, we're all going to die. And there's not one person in the room who can stop it from happening. Michael Leister, when he got here, we were talking about how sometimes life is a little difficult. And he said, well, sometimes when life is a little difficult, he tells people, just wait another 80 years. Wait 80 years. It's all going to change. We're all going to, everybody in this room 80 years from now is likely to be, well, not maybe not everybody, but 100 years, everybody's probably going to be dead. There's hardly an enemy like death. Powerful men, smart men. It defeats them all. Except God through Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And here's the thing. This is where it connects. He didn't just do it for himself. It wasn't that God was up in heaven and said, well, I would like to see if I can defeat death for myself. No, God is the one who has all power in the universe. He didn't need to become man and die for himself and rise again. Of course, he created the universe. He knows he has this kind of power. Why did God become man to defeat death? It was for us. This wasn't a game God was playing. Let's become man. Let's die and rise again. No, this was part of God's great plan to accomplish something amazing for the good of his people. When we look back to the resurrection, we're not supposed to simply say, wasn't that a neat historical fact? No, looking back to the resurrection gives us hope. Because for one thing, it means that everything Jesus said was true and we can count on it. Jesus said some things that if I said them, you would think I was crazy. Like he said, I want everybody to love me more than they love anyone else. He said, you know what? You can't even really be my disciple unless you're willing to pick up a crucifixion stick, a cross, and follow me. He said, I am the Son of God. If I said those kinds of things, nobody should be in this room if I said them about myself. That's craziness. Jesus said them, and we bank our life on it. Well, what proof do we have? The resurrection. The resurrection is God the Father's stamp of approval on all that Jesus said. It certifies Jesus' words as true and something you can bank your life on. More than that, we gain hope as we look back to the resurrection because it proves Jesus defeated death, and it means we're praying to a living Savior.
Amen.
We're not just talking about some great man who died many years ago and we really like what he had to say, like Confucius. That's kind of wise. This isn't some pastor who you put his picture in your pocket and it's nice to carry him around even though he was dead for 50 years. No, we are serving a Savior who is alive. And so when we pray, we're not speaking to a dead man. We're speaking to someone who lives, even today. What's more, we gain hope because we know Jesus' death and resurrection was for us. It provides a pattern of what God intends to do for you as a believer. Jesus rose from the dead to defeat death for those who put their faith in him. 1 Corinthians 15 goes really deep into this. And if you want to enjoy Easter this week, I would even encourage you just to spend some time reading 1 Corinthians 15. But listen to what Paul says here, and it's a little deep, so you're going to have to really put your ears on. But he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, maybe even write this verse down so you can look at it later. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised. This is a fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's saying Jesus is the first fruits of the harvest that is to come. For as a man, by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The point is, and Paul says this is, if Jesus rose from the dead, we're all going to rise from the dead. And the point is, when Jesus defeated death, it was like the opposite of an atomic bomb. An atomic bomb, when it drops, there's all this power right away, and then there's all these after effects, which go on for year after year. And with Jesus rising from the dead, there's this awesome display of power at the moment. This man gets up. But there's also these glorious after effects of his resurrection, like us defeating death as well. Now guys, I think we'd all admit, and I hope we would, if death is defeated and our relationship with God is right so we can enjoy and experience peace with him, all the other problems we have in life are pretty small, aren't they? I mean, guys, there's only one real crisis in life, and that's death and your sin, the result of your sin, the judgment of God. And God defeated death for us as believers. So what do we have to complain about or be afraid about? You can imagine some person who was sentenced to die. He was on a prisoner. We call it in America death row. And it's the date of his execution. And his lawyer steps in somehow on the very day that he's supposed to be killed, executed. His lawyer comes up with this miraculous way for him to be saved. And so he's literally saved from being executed on that day. And his lawyer is going to drive him home. He's free and they're walking out to the car together. And the person who has just that day been saved from being executed looks at his lawyer and says, "Are you serious? We're driving home in that car? That doesn't even have leather seats." "No, man, you have been saved from being executed. Why are you complaining about the car that you're driving home in? God has defeated death. He has saved us from the wrath of God. You wonder if the power of God's at work in your life when things don't go exactly the way you want them to this moment?" Of course, you know, I think part of the reason why we do struggle is because we look around us and people are still dying. And we don't feel like death is defeated because people die. And that's why Paul, when he wants to encourage us with God's power, takes us back to the resurrection of Jesus. We have to look at what happened to Jesus as a pattern of what's going to happen to us. I always like to say, when you go to a cemetery, and if you go to a cemetery, if this happened, it doesn't happen, but if it did, if you went to a seminary and you saw a head coming out of the ground, what would you know about the rest of the body? Do you think it's going to stay down there? No, if the head is coming out of the ground, the rest of the body is going to come out of the ground with it. Can you imagine someone who has an enemy? And this man dies, and the enemy goes to the graveyard, and he sees the head coming out of the ground. And the enemy doesn't know what to do because he hates this person. So he tries to discourage the rest of the body that's still in the ground and saying, "Hey, you're the foot. You're probably not going to make it. The head's probably going to leave you down there." Well, that doesn't even make any sense. If the head comes up, the rest of the body comes up. And the scriptures tell us Jesus is the head. If we look back to the resurrection and we see Jesus coming out of the grave, what do you know is going to happen to the rest of the body?
Amen.
The rest of the body, the foot, Satan can tell us all he wants. He can try to intimidate us with the fear of death. But the head came out of the ground. The rest of the body is going to come as well. And the point is, why we're talking about all of this, the point is that Paul is showing us this power to say, this is an illustration of the kind of power that's at work in your life right now. When you're struggling with motivation to pray because you're not feeling like God has done much in your life, remind yourself of the resurrection. It's an illustration of how much God has done in your life already. Second, first, remember the resurrection when you go to pray. Second, remember that God seated Jesus at His right hand in the heavenly places, and He put all things under His feet. This is the second part of verse 20. Sometimes when we think about the resurrection, we stop with the resurrection. But that's not where God stops. God did not only raise Jesus from the dead, there's something that happened after that. Look at the text. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet. Now, wow, there's a lot of truth in those verses to enjoy. But maybe the way we can just think about it for now, for our time, is to think about all rule and authority and power and dominion. What is that? Well, from our study of Ephesians, we know Paul's talking about demonic powers. You can look at chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6. This is a way Paul has of describing demonic forces. And if you look at the text, he adds a very general kind of description after demonic forces. He talks about every name that is named. So you can include, well, everyone there. But angels, all of that. And so what I want you to do is just imagine every single demonic being gathered together in one room. All these angelic beings there as well. There's these glorious, powerful creatures gathered together in one place. And then Jesus walks in. You think about this man Jesus, What is his relationship to all of these demonic powers? Well, Paul tells us he is seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, far above them in a position of power and authority. He stresses above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. Jesus is King, and there's no one anywhere that can challenge his authority. God has put him in an exalted position. I love this because when you look at Jesus when he's walking on earth in the Gospels, here's this man. He's walking the earth and all the powers of evil are set against him. I mean, what do you think Satan was doing when God's Son came into the world? He wasn't twiddling his thumbs. He's filled with rage against God. Satan was using all of his experience, all of his power against Jesus. And he's constantly fighting him. And so in the Gospels, you've got one man versus millions of demons. Who knows how many demons there are? And they're all focused on this one man. And they're using everything they have against him. And it looks at first like they might be winning because they take him to a cross. And they seem to humiliate him there. But instead of frustrating God's purpose, they actually advance God's purpose. They play right into God's plan to exalt Jesus. The party didn't last long. Because God exalted Jesus after the resurrection right to his right hand. Defeating and shaming. Actually, Colossians 2:15 says shaming the authorities and powers. And so when you struggle to pray, you have to think about that. You have to think about where is Jesus right now. And you have to see him in his position as the sovereign ruler of the universe. Because he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And what's more, you need to see God the Father. And maybe this is even more the point. This is so beautiful. You have to see, when you pray, that there is nothing that can frustrate God from accomplishing his plan and purpose. That is so beautifully illustrated in Jesus Christ. Here comes this man. He walks the earth. Satan gives it everything he can to frustrate God's purpose. He does everything he can to stop God from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And the world maybe thinks for a moment it happened, but the exact opposite thing happened through the cross and through the resurrection. God uses all of Satan's malicious attacks to do the very thing he planned to do from before the beginning of the universe, which was to exalt Jesus Christ and rescue believers. This is the God we pray to. This is the God we pray to. There is a plan he's been working on from before the beginning of the world, and it's right on track, and no one can get in his way. This is a God worth praying to. This is a God who can get done what he wants to get done. You have to preach that to yourself, guys. It's not difficult to believe God's in control when he does what you want him to do. But it's when he's not answering your prayers the way you would like that you have to remind yourself it's not because he can't. If your prayers are not being answered the way that you'd like, you have to preach to yourself. It's not because God is unable. You have to remind yourself that God has a plan. I don't know if you've ever had a friend who doesn't really trust you. Maybe they don't trust your driving. And so you drive somewhere with them, and whenever you drive with them, there's maybe a little bump in the road, and they get all worried, and they look at you, and they're like, well, are you sure you're okay? You're not falling asleep? You're not tired? Do you see that? I do this with my dad, actually, now as he gets older. I'm like, ooh, they're stopping up there. You notice that, right? That's a red robot that we're about to run through. And you're like, hey, and this is what my dad says to me, I've been driving for like 60 years. And who is the guy that had an accident this year? It wasn't me, son. This is the way we're so often with God in our lives. Whenever something doesn't go the way we might like it, all of a sudden we start wondering, God, are you still in control? God, are you still in control? Maybe. And it's then we have to go back and remember what God accomplished with Jesus. He rose him from the dead. And even though all the forces of evil were set against him, he raised him up and he seated him at his right hand. And he put all things under his feet, which means Jesus didn't only get a title, he got actual authority. Everything's subject to him. And that should give us such confidence as we pray, because here's the thing that Paul says God did with Jesus, the third thing. When we pray, we need to remember that God raised Jesus from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand. And the third thing, verse 22, God gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We have to think about that, because we might look at Jesus and we might say, oh, that's really neat that God raised Him from the dead. Good for Jesus. But how does that give confidence to me? And this is where Paul connects it, because he says God gave Him to the church. God gave Him who is head over all things to the church. That's us. Guys, this is love beyond love. This is the kind of love that if our hearts were right, should just almost make our hearts want to burst with joy. We can understand if the Bible talks about the church being given to Christ, right? Sort of we can understand it. But this passage comes at it from a different angle. It talks about Christ being given to the church. Christ being given to the church. And I was thinking, maybe I can understand that. Not really, but maybe if it was just a one-time thing where He gave His Son sometime in the past so that we can be forgiven of our sins, and it's just one time and it's done. But that's not the point. Here, there is a present significance to what God the Father has done. He's given Christ to the church for good. He's connected Christ to the church. And we know that He's connected Christ to the church because the church is described here as what? What are we as a church? Are we separate from Christ? No, we're His body. How connected is Christ to the church? How deep a gift was this? This was an eternal union between the Son and His church. Now that is blow your mind big. Because we're looking at this event in history. A man went to the cross, he died, he went to the grave, he was raised from the dead. He was given a position of supreme authority over all things. We're watching Him and we're enjoying. Wow, He's up there, He's ruling, He's the Lord of all. He's the most powerful, most important person in the universe. And God now takes the next step. He says, would you look at this man? Would you see what I've done with him? This is for you. I am giving the one who is head over all things to the church. Not meaning that he belongs to us, but that we belong to him. We are his body. We are joined to him in such a real way that Paul describes the church as the fullness of him who fills all in all. Which is a really hard phrase to interpret in terms of exactly what it means. And you can look back to our CDs on this passage if you want a longer explanation. But for now, at the very least, we have to see that phrase means the church is going to have an ongoing, unique relationship to Jesus Christ forever. And that gives us great confidence as we pray. What can happen in frightening circumstances is you get so worked up by what you see happening that you forget reality. I remember when I was young, this will be a little bit embarrassing for me, but when I was young, I grew up in the city. And when I was young, or not the city, but like a city, I grew up somewhere not in the country. And my parents weren't big campers. They didn't like to go out in the woods for no reason. And sleep there. So I never did that kind of stuff growing up. But one time when I was young, maybe I was 16, I went on this leadership conference. And one of the things they wanted to do at this leadership conference was give us a 24-hour time away, solo they call it, a 24-hour solo in the middle of the woods. And this was a woods, a section of, I knew in Pennsylvania, where I'm from, that supposedly had bears and all kinds of wolves, maybe. I don't know. I probably didn't have wolves, but I was 16. I probably thought it did. And so they were going to take us out into the middle of the woods and leave us there for 24 hours with nothing but a couple of peanuts that we were supposed to put way high at the middle of the night so the bears didn't get into our campground. And I remember I was so scared that night. It rained. I didn't know how to put my tarp up. All they gave us was this piece of plastic to as a tent. It didn't even have poles or anything, so we were supposed to find a way to set it up, and I didn't know how to set it up. I wasn't German and efficient. I was American and lazy, so I just threw it over or something. And I ended up waking up that night over and over again with my head in a puddle and worms crawling all over me. And I thought I could hear noises out there. And you know, when I finally, the day was over and they came back to get me and bring me to the camp, I realized I was only on this solo, probably about like 400 meters, 500 meters away from where the leaders were standing. It was so dark woods. I didn't know where they were. They took me back. We're just so close to where they were. I was so scared by my circumstances that I was, you know, missing the reality of the situation. And that happens to us. We get in life, we get going, we've seen what's happening, we get so scared that we miss reality. And what we need to do is go back, not allow our circumstances to freak us out like it did for me that night. And we need to go back and remind ourselves, this is what's true, in order to motivate us to pray. We need to go back to the gospel and say, this is what's happened in history. We need to remember, God has defeated death and my sin. God has exalted Jesus Christ. After Jesus' death came glory. And that is a pattern. That's an illustration. Suffering, then resurrection. Jesus didn't do that for himself alone. Jesus did that for us to show us what's going to happen to us. The head is exalted. The body's coming. We need to see Jesus. Even as we pray, we need to see him. He is on his throne. There's no rule, there's no authority, there's no one in this universe that's more powerful than Christ. When Jesus says something needs to get done, it gets done. It gets done. No one can stop his hand. No one can stop his hand. And you, if you are a believer, you're not far away from Jesus, looking at him up on that throne, wishing, how can I somehow get this person to care about me? Because God the Father has given Jesus to you, the church. You are his body. The head cares about his body. This is reality. This is the power that's at work in your life. If you, and this is what happens so many times in life, we struggle because we keep asking ourselves the wrong questions. If you ask the wrong questions, you never get the right answers. And so when difficult things are happening in our life, so often we're asking, well, God doesn't care. Does God care? Is God at work? Has God forgotten me? Those are all wrong questions. Of course God has not forgotten you. You're his body. Jesus' body. Is God at work? Of course God is at work. He sent his son to die and defeat death. He raised him from the dead. Can God do something about your situation? Amen. Do you understand who you're talking about here? You're talking about someone who is on the throne, high above every other ruler and power and authority. And so, stop asking the wrong questions. And go back and remember the gospel. Remember Easter. Remember what came after Easter. So that you will be people who don't just talk about prayer. So that we'll become people who actually pray. Lord God, we just want to praise you. I can't wait for the day when we're standing with those millions of believers from every nation, every tribe, and we're crying out along with the angels, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are glorious. You are glorified. And now we see you with the eyes of faith. We cannot wait for the day when we see you with our very own eyes. We thank you for those in our midst who have even gone before us and are now seeing you in your glorified state. And we pray, Lord, for the day. We look forward to the day when you will reveal to us just the great triumph, even in a bigger, more powerful way, that you have accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Until then, Lord, help us to believe. Help us to persevere in believing, even when our circumstances are difficult. That you have done what you've said you've done, and you will do what you promised to do. And we pray this in Jesus' your name. Amen.